everyone. I am Clara, just in case you weren't sure. And we are going to be reading this morning from John chapter 17. And that's on page 763 in the Red Pew Bibles. John chapter 17, and we're reading the whole chapter. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Amen. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Just to remind you that the Bible course tomorrow evening will take place at 7:30 here at TCM. And if you're interested in joining that, then please make your way here for that particular time. The plan is to work through the whole of the Bible over quite a period of time. The first three Mondays of March we're setting aside to do some stuff in relation to that, then people can make a decision whether they want to commit on a longer term basis thereafter. Relational unity needs divine protection. Relational unity needs divine protection. And if we don't have it, then as a church, both local and universal, we are lost. A.W. Tozer said, what comes to mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. He said it in The Knowledge of the Holy. I can't remember the page. In other words, what comes to your mind right now in relation to God is what is true about your life, actually. And mine too. So what came to the mind of Jesus when he thought about God? It tells us everything about Jesus as a man living on this earth. But more importantly, my friends, it reveals who we are as followers of Jesus and followers who gather together in a place in relation to Jesus. What Jesus knew about God is everything and is most important of all. And if we do not think of God in the way that Jesus reveals him, then we are probably worshipping a God of our own imagining. And that is a great danger for us, because our hearts are sinful and they like to produce a God that we like, not a God that has revealed himself. And so therefore we need to understand that the Son knows the Father perfectly. And when we want to start thinking through about God, you have to start with Jesus. After all, Ray Ortland reminds us that Christ the teacher did not arise from within history primarily, but he was sent down. Two big words spring to Jesus' mind in relation to God in verses 1 through to 5 by way of recap. The first word is glory. He thinks of the splendor of God. He thinks of honoring God. Jesus was returning to that glory, the glory that he had left, the glory that he'd been sent down from. And we need to understand, therefore, that what Jesus has to say about God is all important. He was part of the eternal conversation of prehistory, of eternity past. And none of us in this room can compete with this knowledge. No matter how clever we are, how educated we are, no matter how much theology we have swallowed or not swallowed, we cannot compete with the Son of God in terms of who God is. So glory comes to mind. When Jesus thinks about God, he thinks about glory. So how are you this morning? As God has been mentioned in your hearing as well as mine, what was the first word that sprung to your mind? It may have been boredom. Let's focus on something different, please. Or maybe it was that sense of glory that is actually enticing you to think on him and engage with him in your life even now. Well, glory is the first word. Grace is the second word. Jesus says so, that he has come in the full authority of God to produce salvation. And he would produce salvation in this glorious hour that was coming towards him. That was the cross. His death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. And through this, Jesus says, he was granted the loving authority to give God's eternally chosen people eternal life, an eternal relationship with God. And this relationship of God defined Jesus. And I want us to understand that this relationship should define us as followers of Jesus, should shape us, should go on transforming us. Because we are the people who have been saved by grace through this amazing death on the cross. The cross secures for the chosen people of God what God wanted for us. It's very important, isn't it? Jesus came to get us because God wanted us. God didn't need us. Of course he didn't. He's God. He's all sufficient. He's self-sufficient. The triune God had everything they wanted. They didn't need to create anybody. They weren't feeling lonely. So it was an act of love that says, I want you. And the Son came to get us. Because the Father in love had chosen us and then had really said to the Son, Well, here's the people who belong to me. Now go get them. Here's a gift I give you. Purchase them for me in costly grace. And so the Son has to come, sent from heaven, to produce this salvation. This is what comes to Jesus' mind as he thinks about God. He thinks about glory, and he thinks about grace. Well, having looked at God in rich thought, he now prays over God's people, doesn't he? That's what comes in verse 6 onwards. The flow is essential. God the Father, through to God the Son, through to the immediate disciples, and then through to all disciples. And so the disciples who were in the garden with Jesus now listen to this awesomely God-centered man pray such a rich, lengthy prayer over them and us. Because prayer tells us everything that we believe in relation to God. And so therefore that's exactly what is happening with Jesus here. And we realize that Jesus' center of living was God himself. And so he prays in relation to God over the people of God. And if these two big words underline to Jesus relation to his people, Jesus has a big concern now with relation to his people. And he wants to underline it to us this morning. You see, Jesus has a concern in his heart as he leaves. Verses 11 through to 13. Now, sometimes when people leave us, they give us a bit of a list, don't they? Because they want to help us and focus our minds and hearts. As they're away, so here's a list to get on with, and you know what to do and how to live while I'm away. And so Jesus has a concern in his heart. He's leaving. And he's going back to the Father. And his great concern is that God's people, you and me, as well as the disciples in the garden, might be one as the Father and himself are one. This is his big concern. And as we will see, Jesus is praying to the Holy Father, with whom he has intimacy, because the Father is going to have to protect God's people from disunity. Holy Father, he says. It's the only time he actually says it. Holy Father. He calls God Father within John chapter 13 through to 17, as I've said, 41 times. It's a term of great intimacy. But Holy Father. God is holy, my friends. And the beautiful thing about God is, because he is holy, he is not sinful. And because he is not sinful, he can't do anything bad to us as his people. We now live in a world that does not want God, is a world that is against God, against Jesus. And it can do bad things to us. But here we are, we're before a holy Father this morning. Do you realize that? We're beneath a holy Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he cannot do any bad to us. He can only do good to us. He cannot destroy us. He will only save us. It's very important. And in that sense of knowing God and the intimacy of knowing God through Jesus, there should be a great level of assurance reaching out to our hearts. The Son, before he leaves this world, through the cross, says, Father, I want you to protect them. I want you to protect them. That doesn't mean physical safety. The Apostle Peter in John chapter 21 is going to be told how he will die to the glory of God. Can't mean physical safety. It has to mean spiritual and relational safety. Father, protect us this morning in TCM. It is your will that we should be relationally one in Christ. And that oneness should express the oneness that the Father and the Son have with each other. And that's quite awesome, isn't it? I know it's a challenge, but in this context, it isn't a challenge. It is an incredible encouragement. We've been joined to the Father and the Son by the death of the Son on the cross. We will celebrate it in communion very shortly when I finish. You see, the world will pressurize us, won't it? The world hates any loyalty towards God. And we are seeking to be loyal towards God in obedience to Jesus out of gratitude for the salvation that Jesus has given us. And when the pressure comes down upon us to be disloyal to God, one of the things that happens is that the church splinters. And there is disunity. And there is division that distorts the gospel. We need to be protected from this. So that's what Jesus prays for. Protect them by your name. It can mean either by your name, which means God's power itself, or in your name, which means keep them fully loyal to me. Keep them fully loyal to me. Keep them in full obedience to what I say. And that's exactly where we need to be, my friends. See, the connection between our mission to the world is very crucial here. The world will say, we don't want you to be loyal to God. We don't want you to be loyal to Jesus. We don't want you to be loyal to the Bible. We don't want you to be obedient to these things. But we want to be loyal to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ because loyalty brings glory to the Father and the Son. Protect us, Lord. Actually, one of the prayers that often characterizes a Sunday morning in the resource center, which you're well invited to if you want to come, is that the Lord will protect us on a Sunday morning. One of our elders prays it regularly over this congregation. He's a very wise man, if I may say so. All the elders are wise men, of course, Phil included. But it's right, isn't it? We are only one rash word away from disunity. We are only one action away from splintering. Yes, we have responsibilities to act in ways that are appropriate. We will see that developing in this prayer even. But I say to you, one of our prayers should be, Lord, please help us remain united under you. So we are praying for protection. And therefore, my friends, Jesus, you see, had already protected his immediate disciples, hadn't he? He refers to that in verse 12 and 13. He protected them how? By the truth. He led them in the truth. He led them in the way that they should go. And they were always kept safe because of it. None of them were lost apart from Judas, the son of perdition. Means the son of destruction. Judas, either in his character, was a destructive individual, or his destiny was one to live in destruction. Makes no difference, actually. It's probably both true. Jesus was Antichrist. Judas was Antichrist. He wanted desperately to destroy all that Jesus stood for. And so Jesus chooses him, knowing his character, knowing that he's going to be evil, because the Old Testament said so. But it underlines to us that Jesus was Lord of all of that situation. And in John chapter 13, of course, Judas is told to go to do his evil work by Jesus himself. There was only one person ever lost, and it was Judas. The Bible tells us that Jesus will not lose anyone who has been chosen and redeemed by himself. protection. None of us can be lost who are genuinely belonging to Christ. And so therefore the protection extends over all of us. And it is complete. It is victorious. Father, protect us. Apply that in three ways as I finish. We should pray like Jesus prayed. It should be one of the regular prayers of our house groups. That not only the house group remains united in relationships with each other under Christ, but that we as a gathering always manifest unity. And yes, we have a responsibility to forgive each other. We have a responsibility even sometimes to discuss with each other where we have wronged each other and try to reconcile on the basis of that conversation. But I have to say, we have to pray to the Holy Father that He will protect us. The history of the church is littered with examples where the church has split and been disunited. And that cannot be to the credit of the gospel in any form. And I speak to my own heart as I speak to yours. So I say to you, we need to pray about this. We are to be one as the Father and the Son are one. It makes it quite clear again in verse 21 when it comes to believers beyond the immediate believers. The world will pressurize us to be disloyal to God. And that will in itself produce disunity. So as a church, we must remain loyal to God. And as we are loyal to God the Father through the Son, we will be loyal to one another. Was it a manager this week who said all the dirty washing should remain within the dressing room? And he wasn't talking about dirty kit. He was talking about relationships that had spilled out into the press. And somebody had been talking and saying, we've got a divided dressing room. And so, yes, of course, we have our relational issues, and I'm not blind to those realities. But if we're serious about praying, if we're serious about God and serious about His Son, then we will be praying for the Father's protection over our lives as a fellowship. Second application is that we need to become more and more cross-centered people. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is dealing with real division in the Ephesian church between believing Jew and believing Gentile. What Paul does not do is say, you believing Jews, you meet at 10 o'clock in the Sunday morning, and you believing Gentiles, well, you can meet about 12 o'clock. He doesn't say that. Two very different cultures, two very hostile people who hated each other. And I'm using the word hate because it's true. And there they are, in the same church, belonging to the same Lord, having the same salvation being gifted to them through Jesus. And Paul says to them, you've got to work out your relationships under the cross. Jesus Christ, Paul says in Ephesians, died to make two people one. The two people are Jews and Gentiles. And Paul is saying to them, listen, if that is the reality, then you've got to work that out as cross-centered people. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul commands that we should not indeed cut the bond of peace that we have as God's people. And we need to be very careful. The picture is lots of twigs, different sizes that you've collected. So what would you do if you were collecting lots of twigs? You would put a rope round them, hold them together, wouldn't you? We're all different shapes and sizes. Look at you. There you are. Look at me. Please don't. self-putting. And it would be a very foolish person who took a pair of shears and just cut the rope. What would happen? The twigs are all over the floor. And so don't cut the rope that binds us together, because the church will end up shattered all over the floor. And that will not be a reflection of the Father and the Son. And finally, by way of application, what is the most important thing to us? When you think about God, what do you think about? And if you do, and I'm sure you do, what do you think is most precious to God? Relationship. The oneness that the Father has with the Son. And that is important to them. What is your precious and what is mine? Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your great kindness in our lives. You are Father and you are Son. You have been united to each other from the beginning of time and before it. We thank you for your glory. We thank you for your amazing grace that has reached us and brought us into this eternal relationship with you through the death of Jesus on the cross. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come over our lives. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Holy Father, protect us so that we may be one. As you are one, you have reconciled us to yourself. And now here we are, a group of people before you. We're very different in terms of culture, in generation, male and female, social status, many other differences that we could mention. Many of them are good differences and lovely differences. But Father, we realize afresh this morning, that it is true to say that we need your protection. That relationally we may reflect the amazing relationship that you, the Father, have with the Son. Lord, we live in a fragmented, lost, and broken world. A world that cannot agree. We live in a culture that now has agreed to make sure that you have no place in the public square and no influence upon any of the thinking that's going on. We now live in a culture that says that we can manage without you, and indeed, you are dangerous and you are bad and you must be rejected entirely. We live in that culture now, Lord. And yet we love people. And we want people to see that the gospel is true. And so, Lord, I pray that you may enable us this morning to realize that afresh. To realize afresh, O God, that as we not just believe in Jesus, the Savior from our sin and the Lord of our lives, but Lord, as we as a community, are a gospel community, we display the gospel to your glory in essence as grace teaches us not only to accept each other, but to edify each other, to encourage each other, to pray for each other, to practically give to each other, to do whatever needs to be done for the sake of Jesus. Our Father, we commend ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.